Thank you, Bob. I recognize now Brother Howard Taylor from New York.
Thank you, sir. I place in nomination the name of a man who serves on the cutting edge of our convention, who serves in a state convention that has more people living within her territory boundaries than any other state convention of the Southern Baptist Convention, being the Baptist Convention of New York. This man is a graduate of Mississippi College and Southern Baptist Seminary. He has served in 8 different states, being Mississippi, Tennessee, Kentucky, Ohio, Virginia, Pennsylvania, Maryland, and the Baptist Convention of New York. He was pastor of the church that sponsored the work in New York City, being the College Avenue Baptist Church in Annapolis, Maryland. He serves his state convention as a board member, being program chairman of our convention for this year. He serves his association well as chairman of the finance committee. He has served this year as secretary of the pastors' conference of our convention. Next year, our convention will be meeting in Philadelphia, and I feel it very appropriate, and also that it would speak to the area to have a man as an officer from the Philadelphia area. So I place in nomination the name of Charles Jolly, pastor of the Madison Baptist Church, Madison, New Jersey. Thank you.
Thank you, Howard. I recognize now Dr. Harvey Whaley of South Carolina.
Thank you, Mr. President. Any of these men nominated would be worthy and acceptable as second vice president of this convention. I want to nominate a pastor who has a fine sense of the meaning of things in the Southern Baptist Convention and in the state convention of which he is a part. He is a great preacher. He is loyal, faithful. He has a wonderful family. And by example and precept, he represents what I consider to be the real values of life of a Christian minister and a Christian family, the head of a Christian family. He built a great church in Raleigh, North Carolina, where he was my colleague for a few years. He is now the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Gastonia, North Carolina. I place in nomination the name of Dr. A. Douglas Aldrich of Gastonia, North Carolina.
Thank you, Dr. Whaley. I recognize Dr. Bruce H. Price of Virginia.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. I come to make 2 or 3 very brief statements about the man that I shall nominate, for you're acquainted with him, his work as chairman of the Committee on Resolutions of this convention, pastor of First Baptist Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma, who will be the speaker on Southern Baptist Hour in the place of our beloved Dr. Hobbs, beginning the month of June, a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary with a doctor's degree, Dr. Warren Hulkrin of First Baptist Church, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Dr. Hulkrin.
Thank you. Are there other nominations? I do not see anyone at the other microphones, and no one has come here. So I will declare that the nominations are closed. Dr. Kendall, will you come now and instruct the messengers concerning how to vote? Perhaps before I do that, let me call the chairman of the Committee on Order of Business to come and help us do something related to the election. Give attention to Dr. Scales. Just a moment, please.
Mr. President, in the event that in this balloting there is the necessity for a runoff, the Committee on Order of Business has set that to be conducted at approximately 8 o'clock tonight. In that period, in between the worship service or the Home Mission Board's presentation and the worship service, approximately 8 o'clock tonight, right at the end of the Home Mission Board presentation.
Thank you, Dr. Scales. And let me remind you in that connection that we have asked the ushers to hold the auditorium for you until the call to order, which is at 7 o'clock tonight. I think you'll have time after you vote, and please wait for the benediction to have a relaxed time of fellowship with your friends and have a good meal. Then please pray for the service tonight. If I were preaching the sermon, it would encourage my heart to know that you came to this place praying, "Oh God, speak through your servant." So join me in that prayer tonight for John Claypool. Pray for the Home Mission Board and his presentation. Now then, Dr. Kendall, tell us how to vote, please, sir. Not for whom, but how.
We'll be using ballot number 3 this time, and please use no other ballot than number 3. And the positions assigned will be Olin Runnels on position number 1, opposite the little arrow, and number 2, Archie Brown, number 3, Fred Rothermel, number 4, Charles Jolly, number 5, Douglas Aldrich, and number 6, Warren Hultgren. Now that's ballot number 3, and those positions, and you see over on the flashboard here the names and numbers, if you can read them there. If you don't remember them, I'll go over them one more time. Olin Runnels, number 1, Archie Brown, number 2, Fred Rothermel, number 3, Charles Jolly, number 4, Douglas Aldrich, number 5, Warren Hultgren, number 6. Please do as you have on the other two occasions. Punch your ballot for the person for whom you wish to vote. Pass your ballot to your right, to the aisle. And ushers, if you will please pick these up as quickly as you can and bring them to the teller's room. And tellers, will you come there immediately? Thank you so much.
Thank you. I believe we could stand while we are doing this. Remain standing just a moment for a word of prayer by Brother James A. Walker, who is pastor of the First Baptist Church in Warren, Arkansas. Brother Walker, will you come and lead us in the benediction? Let us pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for assignments. We thank you for calling and inspiring our forefathers with a sense of mission. We thank you for young people who call us to our task. We're grateful for the many expressions of mission within this convention. May each board, institution, commission, agency, and committee seek to be led in the Spirit of Christ. We thank you, our Father, for permitting us to enter into partnership in fulfilling our mission in this age. May the task be single. May we, your people, accept individual responsibility. May we not be fragmented by partial vision, blinding mistrust, or apathy born of familiarity. Leaving this session, grant that our common task in Christ will find living expression for the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
To order tonight, this evening session of the convention, under the theme "In the Spirit of Christ, Consider the Gospel," we call on Bill Jarvis, who's done such an outstanding job already in leading us in the music, to come and lead us in a congregational hymn, and then the Home Mission Board will have charge of the first portion of our program tonight. Bill?
I believe your words are going to be projected on the screen right behind me. So we'll sing the first and last stanzas, and since there are only 2 stanzas up there, that'll make it for you. Would you like to stand? Let's stand and sing this great missionary hymn. If you can read the words back there in the back, raise your hand, will you? Here we go. We've darkened a little bit. Now you can read them. All right, let's sing together, "Once to Every Man and Nation."
Once to Every Man. St. Louis, gateway to the West. In a meaningful sense, this long outstanding city has been a gateway for the gospel as well, as your program for this evening indicates. St. Louis was a focal point in the ministry of the honored pioneer home missionary and missionary statesman, John Mason Peck. He came to this city in 1817 at the age of 28. He came as a missionary of the Triennial Convention under the strong conviction that God was leading him to leave a pastorate in New York State and become a missionary to the West. In 1853, 36 years later, the Home Mission Board, then called the Domestic Mission Board, turned to one of its missionaries then serving in this city, a man named Joseph Walker, and elected him the fourth corresponding secretary of this eight-year-old mission agency. During Walker's 3 years of constructive and colorful service, the board became the Domestic and Indian Mission Board. Its mission field thus was extended to the Indian Territory, now Oklahoma, and Kansas. Again, in 1929, the Home Mission Board turned to Missouri for leadership. It called J.B. Lawrence, then Executive Secretary of the Missouri Baptist Convention, to be the Home Mission Board's Executive Secretary. The board's very existence was in jeopardy at that time, because of enormous indebtedness. When the debt was retired in 1943, the board looked to Missouri for an associate to Dr. Lawrence, who was then 72 years of age. In Quartz Redford, who is on the platform with us tonight, in Quartz Redford called from the presidency of Southwest Baptist College in this state, your Home Mission Board found a leader with vision and compassion. He served well as an associate for 10 years and as executive secretary for an additional 11 years. The Lord has used these and thousands of other people from all parts of the nation and of various ethnic backgrounds and with a dedication like theirs to bring Southern Baptists' home missions efforts to the measure of strength and vitality which they enjoy today. The early years of Southern Baptist home missions were marked by concern for the southern and border states and for the Southwest. Within the past three decades, we have become nationwide. We now have cooperating churches in all 50 states, and home missions work in every one of these states in cooperation with the various state conventions. During the past decade, you have doubled the financial support of your Home Mission Board through the cooperative program and the annual Annie Armstrong Easter offering for home missions. This has come at a time of rapidly expanding opportunities throughout the nation, especially in the so-called pioneer fields of the West, the Great Lakes states, and most recently, the populous Northeast. This enlarged financial support has enabled the board to respond to numerous calls for assistance in starting new churches. It has enabled the board to supply ministries to disadvantaged people of many races and circumstances in the decaying centers of great cities of our land. It has made possible a vigorous effort to evangelize people of minority ethnic groups. It has provided resources for a missionary force of over 2,200 talented and dedicated men and women who are scattered throughout this nation and in Puerto Rico and Panama. It has supplied continuing financial help to our fellow Baptists in Cuba, though we no longer have any Southern Baptist missionaries in that land. The controlling purpose of every home missions effort is the furtherance of the gospel, both in our land and from here out to the ends of the earth. Through the varied programs of the board, we seek to witness to Christ both by deeds of love and by words of witness. In addition to the program assignments which the convention has given the Home Mission Board, in 1968, you placed an added responsibility upon this agency. In Houston, that year, the convention adopted a statement concerning the crisis in our nation. The report spoke of such issues as poverty, discrimination, racial misunderstanding, crime, and violence. You voted for the Home Mission Board to take the lead in working with the other agencies of the convention in facing up to these critical national issues. The board has taken this assignment seriously. We have responded through such home missions programs as metropolitan missions, rural-urban missions, language missions, work with national Baptists, and Christian social ministries. The board's directors set up a committee composed of both directors and staff members to make the best possible Christian response. The chairman of that committee from its inception has been Harper Shannon, pastor in Alabama. And I want him to come now and share with you some of the efforts of your Home Mission Board in keeping with this specific assignment. Harper Shannon, chairman of the Crisis Committee.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge. In Houston in 1958, the Southern Baptist Convention adopted a statement concerning the crisis in our nation and ratified this same statement again in the convention the following year, meeting in New Orleans. Of the four recommendations at the end of this statement concerning the crisis in our nation was the one that the Home Mission Board be requested to take the leadership in working with the convention agencies concerning the problems related to this crisis in the most effective manner possible and in keeping with their program assignments. The Home Mission Board of Directors took this convention assignment seriously, adopted the crisis statement and the Home Mission Board's designation as the convener of other agencies, and several meetings with the heads of the other institutions and agencies of our convention were subsequently held to discuss ways and means of identifying to and relating to the crisis which we all felt existed in our nation. In addition, the Home Mission Board of Directors established this special committee of its own board members and staff members to study and make recommendations to the board itself concerning ways and means of implementing this crisis statement adopted by the convention. These have been three challenging, exciting, and yet at times somewhat frustrating years of service on this crisis committee of the Home Mission Board. We're grateful for the opportunity of forthrightly examining the issues, discussing the problems, and attempting to make recommendations designed to implement the spirit of this convention-adopted statement. One of the recommendations which the Crisis Committee made to its board of directors at the Home Mission Board that was adopted is the preparation of a film strip. This film strip of some 97 or 8 slides or frames with a 15-minute recording is available and is being shown continuously throughout this convention in the Home Mission Board booth in the exhibit section downstairs. I hope that you will have an opportunity to see it before you leave the convention. These film strips, or a copy of this film strip and the record, was given to each of the associational missionaries and made available to the churches of each association for distribution. They are also available for purchase at nominal cost in the Baptist bookstores. This film strip gives briefly the history of the work of the Home Mission Board and its Crisis Committee in the implementation of this statement which this convention adopted twice and specifically related to us as the Home Mission Board for implementation. Of course, much that has been done as a result of the crisis statement within the Home Mission Board has been in the normal work of the various departments of the Home Mission Board. During these 3 years, we have given ample opportunity for examination and for reporting of the various departments of the board as to ways and means that each department has worked towards the implementation of this statement. And there are literally pages of reports available now as a result of this that indicate the specific steps, the new projects, the new areas of missionary endeavor, and some of these will be illustrated visually tonight and in the testimonies that will follow in the later portions of this particular program. In addition to that, however, through the recommendation of its crisis committee, the Home Mission Board, in response to this assignment of the convention, has been able to do a number of interesting and innovative things. We have made a definite, positive financial contribution to the support of an organization known as Opportunities Industrialization Centers, with headquarters in Philadelphia under the leadership of Dr. Leon Sullivan. This is a program of job-on-the-job training for the hardcore inner-city unemployed of all races and cultures and standings of people. Dr. Sullivan is a minister of the gospel, a Baptist preacher, and the pastor of the Zion Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Another financial contribution, much smaller, but seed money to begin a program designed to provide more adequate housing in areas of New Jersey and ultimately of New York, called TOME, was also implemented as a result of our study. This committee recommended the committee on boards for the Southern Baptist Convention, the serious and timely consideration of the inclusion of more of those minority groups who constitute portions of our convention in their report that will be forthcoming tomorrow in the nominations for the directors and trustees of boards, institutions, and agencies of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was also upon our recommendation last year that the heads of the various Baptist bodies, including the three great national Baptist bodies in America, were invited as special guests of President Criswell to join with us in our 125th anniversary celebration in Denver. And they were our guests. Some of the presidents came, some who were unable to come because of health reasons and otherwise sent their representatives, and a special luncheon was held with them, with the president of our convention and some of the officers of this convention. A particular program of visitation of retirees, of former home missionaries and Home Mission Board staff employees was instigated as a result of our study, with the subsequent discovery that some were in certain needs and some even in dire circumstances, as we have tried to address ourselves to the problem of poverty, race, prejudice, violence, drug addiction, and any other of the multitude of contributing factors to this great crisis in our nation. Suffice it to say that at the end of 3 years, the Crisis Committee of the Home Mission Board is prepared to say that much has been done, much has been attempted, prayerfully, dramatically, sometimes slowly. And we trust that something for good and for God has been and will be accomplished. We believe that it has. But we would not be true to our own convictions if we did not express to you our sincere belief that the crisis is far from over, that there are still threatening factors in the life of our nation and denomination that Christians must always be alerted to. And so we simply say, hopefully and prayerfully, Southern Baptists for the past 3 years have been addressing themselves to some of the root causes that contribute to crises in our national life. But it is with prayer and with real concern that we urge your unity and cooperation in continued support, not only the unity of the boards and agencies and institutions of the convention, but of the local churches in the communities where the problems actualize. Are. This is the way the Home Mission Board has attempted to respond to your designation that we are to be the agency responsible for the implementation of this convention-adopted crisis state.
The spiritual and moral strength of America during the years just ahead will have much to say about the continuing vitality of this nation. What happens to the Christian movement in America will determine largely what happens in the spread of the gospel among the nations of the world. If ever there was a time for concern that this great nation should indeed be a nation whose God is the Lord, now is that time. Our land for Christ is more than the inspiring motto of the Home Mission Board. It is a necessity. And you and I have the opportunity to be instruments of God in helping bring to our beloved nation a revival of Christian faith and commitment in our time. Let us pause just now to pray to that end. And I want to introduce Mr. Harmon Bourne, businessman from Atlanta, now in his third year as president of the Home Mission Board. And he will lead us as we bow our heads and our hearts and turn to God in prayer.
Join me as we pray together. Our Father, we are grateful to Thee this night for another opportunity where we might gather together in this spirit of Christian fellowship together, where we might come in the quietness of this hour and contemplate many of the needs that are round about us. We pray, Lord, that each of us might individually be found examining our own hearts, comparing our service with what our individual potentials really are in your sight. Accept us for what we really are and mold us into what you would have us to be. We pray that you would open our eyes, that some way, somehow, we might become more aware of the needs that are here in our own homeland. And that you might open our ears, that we might hear those who are crying out to be heard in thy name, that we might address ourselves to the needs that exist, whether they be inner city, whether they be urban, rural, pioneer, whatever they are, we pray, Lord, that you might help us to see and to respond to them. And then above all, we pray that you would open our hearts, that somehow from each one of us there might be a great outpouring of the love that we have experienced through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just now we pray, Father, that some way, somehow, you might burden each of our hearts with such a far-reaching opportunity and with such tremendous responsibilities that the only way we'll be able to respond is to commit our lives totally and completely unto Thee and look to Thee for guidance, for our responsibilities are greater than we. Use us now to win this our land for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Baptist Home Mission Board basically has two major thrusts. First, helping churches and associations to develop their own missions programs. And second, commissioning of home missionaries who serve throughout the continental United States, Alaska, Hawaii, Panama, Canal Zone, and Puerto Rico. Month after month, I rejoice in the results of the witness and the ministry of home missions. Tonight, I want to share some of these joys with you. Dr. Kenneth Chafin, the director of our Division of Evangelism, and Dr. Wendell Ballou, director of the Division of Missions, will share the hope we experience through home missions.
Let me ask our wonderful engineer to give me a little bit more light, since I will not have any slides. And I have preached more in Baptist churches than I have in theaters, and I like to see the whites of your eyes. Thank you. First, I would like to thank you, as a fellow Southern Baptist, for the privilege I feel it is to serve God as a member of the staff of the Home Mission Board. I have been on this staff 1.5 years now, and it has been, for me and for my family, the most exciting year and a half of my life. Of the many things that we are involved in doing, I would like to talk with you in these moments about only one of these. what we are doing to train laymen to do personal evangelism. Now, I realize that Southern Baptists have always had a commitment to evangelism from the beginning. And ours has been a denomination that has celebrated almost continuously the enormous potential that the laity has for evangelism. But somehow we have failed to equip our lay people specifically in the sharing of their faith. And this is an area in which I have had to eat a great deal of crow, sometimes crow with ketchup on it, because I failed to realize how desperately most of our lay people needed more specific training. Now, our failure to train our lay people has created in our denomination an enormous vacuum, an unmet need. And into this vacuum came all sorts of independent, interdenominational, and non-denominational movements with various approaches to training college students and lay people in the sharing of their faith. I would not lift a finger in criticism of these movements tonight, but I would thank God for them because they have reminded us, and they have been God's method of reminding us of our neglect. Now, a year and a half ago, when I became your director of evangelism, I was faced almost every time I turned around with this question: what are we going to do to train our laymen? I was in Nashville at a meeting, and I sat down at breakfast with the leaders of Sunday School, of Training Union, and of VSU, and I said to them, I have become convinced that we ought to do something right now to more specifically train our laymen in the area of evangelism. And they agreed and asked our staff to begin to work on it. Now, our staff did a very serious, in-depth, prayerful study of every congregational, denominational, and interdenominational approach which was being used successfully to train laymen in witnessing. And at the end of this study, God laid upon our hearts the necessity for us to develop for Southern Baptists an effective method of training laymen to share their faith. And I think there were two motives that were uppermost. First, we did not find a single approach, and believe me, we studied everything. We did not find a single approach that was devoid of glaring weaknesses and had much need of improvement. Second, we felt that a denomination of 12 million people with 44,000 churches and preaching stations did not need to go outside of itself to get somebody else to train its laymen in the area of evangelism. Dr. John Havlick on our staff gave what we were doing its name before we ever did it. He called it WIN. It means witness involvement now, and it describes our goal, it describes the nature of evangelism, and it communicates the crying urgency. But evangelism is more than a name. Evangelism is spiritual work. It requires spiritual people. It requires spiritual churches. It requires spiritual power. It is not just a slogan. So then we began to work on preparing some materials. Now, in all honesty, I think that our first idea was all we needed to do was to prepare materials. You know, those of us who are Baptists have a hard time believing that the kingdom cannot be brought in by the printing press. And so we began to work with the people in church training at the Sunday School Board, and we prepared some materials, and they are very, very good. And they are simple, they are biblical, they are very adaptable, and you can buy them from the Baptist Sunday School Board on your church literature blank. But soon we discovered that we needed more. That we needed to develop an effective method of training a layman to go out and sit down in someone's living room and share on a one-to-one basis his faith in Jesus Christ. And we needed to develop a method to train teachers to train laymen. Now, Jack Stanton on our staff served as dean for some schools we set up in Atlanta, Georgia, beginning last fall, running through the early part of this spring. We did 13 of them. Each one was conducted in a local Baptist church. And we went to big churches, little churches, churches in transitional communities, churches in inner city, churches in suburban communities, people's churches, silk stocking churches, all kind of churches. Now, the method was very simple. From Monday through Friday night, from 7 until 9 o'clock, we had study. There was Bible study, there were growth experiences, there were skills in witnessing, and on Thursday night, we went out and actually put into practice in the community the things we had learned on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. Now, we conducted some pretty pitiful schools. But it's an interesting thing to me that from the first school to the last school, we did not have a single school but what on Thursday night, some layman who had never in his whole life attempted to share his faith in Jesus Christ was used of God to win someone to Christ. We trained leaders by putting them in the classes, first as pupil and then teaching them how to teach. And we brought people from all over the United States to Atlanta and put them in these WIN schools. Now last month we put the whole system to a test. We set up in the city of Chicago in 33 churches, in the city of Houston in 37 churches, and in the greater Los Angeles County in 50 churches. With about 150 churches and about 150 leaders, we set up schools, and in 3 weeks' time, using people who had been trained in Atlanta, we had more than 6,000 lay people enrolled in lay evangelism schools. And the interesting thing was, practically every school taught by a person who was trained in Atlanta, in practically every school, they did a better job than we did in Atlanta. We enrolled high school students and up. Right now, our staff and the state secretaries of evangelism are laying plans to make training available in every state to the church leadership of those states. Now, there is enormous interest in lay evangelism among college students, and Nathan Porter on our staff is working with 8 states in the Southern Baptist Convention right now in a crash program of campus evangelism. For instance, in the state of Texas next fall, there will be campus evangelism training on all 84 campuses in Texas. And there is enormous interest in the area of high school. There is still a great deal to learn, and there is a great deal that we need to do, but we ask your prayers that God will make it possible in this decade for every high school student, for every college student, and for every lay couple in every Southern Baptist church in the entire convention to be equipped to share his testimony and to sit down and to win a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
This is a time of hope. We are at the gateway of a new day where new light illumines dark places which we have not seen before. Perhaps we did not see because we were too busy looking in other places. The Spirit of God is moving in our land. The new areas of our convention growth are responding in an exciting way. The ministries of the Young Highland Avenue Church of Queens, Long Island, are touching the lives of 3,500 people a week. The 21 forms of ministry of the Church of Bangor, Maine, is speaking responsibly to poverty, drug addiction, housing, government, and at the same time, seeing many souls saved. The summer workers in the Squaw Valley, California resort area last summer saw the rented meeting house filled to overflowing and dozens of professions of faith. 160 people accepted Christ last summer in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, in response to music programs and counseling. 75 people in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in one day responded to a newspaper advertisement offering Christian counseling. Baseball clinics, combined with backyard Bible schools in Minnesota and Wisconsin, enrolled nearly 10,000 youngsters and saw over 2,000 professions of faith. 3,500 people one night last summer stood in front of Southern Baptist Agape Inn in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, to hear Christian testimonies from a group of singers from a Florida Baptist church. A group of businessmen in New York City asked Southern Baptist leaders to help them rehabilitate the decaying inner city by renovating apartments and placing churches in them. A new Polish church in Philadelphia attracted 300 people as organizational service and presented the Home Mission Board with a plaque of appreciation for its assistance in purchasing a house. Black Baptist churches in Harlem, New York asked Southern Baptist to help them with a program for their youth. Hundreds of people attended a Christmas service at a hotel on the gambling strip of Las Vegas, Nevada. Dozens of nightclub workers professed faith in Christ through Southern Baptist ministry there. Two Arkansas churches with a new emphasis upon ministering and witness saw over 100 professions of faith each in a year's period of time. A dozen or so Baptist pastors joined a like number of Catholic priests at a Trappist monastery to pray and discuss the movings of the Holy Spirit in our land. From the seminary and college campus, from the hurting areas of poverty, hunger, injustice, from program leadership and chaplaincy areas, work with National Baptists, Church Extension, Language Missions, come the prophets of hope. The Holy Spirit is at work in our time.
Let me introduce to you Dr. Cal Guy, Professor of Missions, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary.
We're talking tonight about the birth of hope, but hope usually dies in the cities. Most of the time, it dies before it's born. In the entire history of the Christian mission movement, there is scant record this side of the New Testament of the gospel making significant impact on urban populations. Wealth, luxury, and indulgence become the privilege of a favored few, but disillusionment, born in part of the contrast between privilege and poverty, becomes the lot of the majority. In our day, the accumulation of hatred and despair has exploded again and again into the headlines. In the ghetto, drug abuse has a fallout of crime and fear, which paralyzes nearly all normal movement after dark. I saw a sign on a subway wall up in Harlem, "All white pigs must die." Of all places to look for the birth of hope, this is the least likely. I suppose a tree still grows in Brooklyn, but I'm quite sure that in the unlikely matrix of Bedford-Stuyvesant and the Brownville sections of Brooklyn, hope is being born. Right now, it's on a trial run, and there's no guarantee that the consuming dream, born of necessity, and of providential contacts, and the grace of God, will really come to full life. But the dream is there, the seed are planted, and the Lord of the harvest has already revealed some tender shoots of love and hope and response in a soil which has been thoroughly plowed by forces which seem to have harnessed the horses of the apocalypse to turn furrows of agony in the souls of underprivileged people. Hope for the cities was born in me when I caught the flash of a dream of ministry which God had planted in the heart of a New York society woman. It was nurtured in meetings with some of the political and economic leadership of New York City, people like the executive secretary of the New York Real Estate Board, the authority for the ports and harbors, the commissioner for this, and the administrative assistant to Jacob Javits. The dream began to function under the skillful hands of a devout Baptist layman who is executive vice president for American Telephone and Telegraph. Joe Hunt is that layman, and may his tribe increase. Joe spent months of his life organizing for effective ministry some forces already planted and operating in New York City by the Home Mission Board. And he organized along with those forces the available resources of business, of private foundations, and of government. This dream, which he put together in functional form, is operating as a bold new partnership which bases its community ministry in a local church group and uses the business skills of some of the best talent in America, godly Baptist men, and some others along with them. It's being nurtured by intelligent, aggressive black leadership typified by Rudolph Morgan, who gathered a congregation of black people in Brooklyn because he felt that God wanted a witness in the conflict-laden atmosphere of Bed-Stuy and Brownsville. This hope grows out of a response that already has begun to be proved. Where I expected only hostility and rejection, I experienced in a year in New York City some overflow of affection and acceptance, a depth of emotional warmth which a white Southerner had no right to expect. In the black ghetto of New York City, there's hope up there because a church in Texas relates in a loving partnership to a black congregation which is ministering in a housing project where we purchased a building with 53 apartments and are renovating. Because the church in Oklahoma is helping to underwrite the down payment for a permanent location for a black congregation which has been meeting in the basement of a building which was a Jewish synagogue and now houses an Assembly of God congregation on the main floor while the Baptists meet right below them. And this Assembly of God group meets right above them every Sunday morning, and I mean it's really above them in decibel level. I honestly see hope that we can be heard among the leadership, political and economic, of all the major cities of our land. I have hope because if we'll hurry, we can form partnership with the men of goodwill in the ghettos of our nation. I hope because God wants churches and churchlets established in integrity, ministering in witness to salvation and the fruit of salvation in guidance into a new life that has a necessary minimum of security from fear and from frustration in it. I hope, because I've heard the response of people in and from the Old South who have walked out of the Jim Crow patterns of the past into the Jesus Christ patterns of the future. If ever there was a time for Baptists to seize a dream, to buy up an opportunity to combine our conversion theology with our operational service ministry, today is our day. There's hope in an honest Christian stewardship of today's ripe, overripe opportunity.
Church Extension is a trailer chapel in a shopping center in Maine where 9 people were baptized into the mission recently. Church Extension is a Bible study fellowship in a home in the Maine woods. Church Extension is a mission Sunday school and an apartment complex where boys and girls come to know Christ, whether in Maine, in Brooklyn, the Bronx, or in Queens. Church Extension is a mission chapel in Nashua, New Hampshire, meeting in a former Jewish synagogue. Church Extension is a circuit-riding pastoral missionary leading home fellowships across rural Vermont, or serving a 2-county rural area of Ohio, developing home fellowships and chapels, and leading many to know Christ. Or bumping across ranch country to lead a home fellowship 75 miles from his base church with 19 people waiting. Church Extension is 16 home fellowship Bible study missions across central Pennsylvania, where in due time the Holy Spirit will give birth to new churches. Church Extension is 42 people baptized upon their profession of faith as a result of 2 months of services in a dwelling house in Richville, New York, population 257, with 6 closed church houses. Church Extension is the First Baptist Church of East Hartford, Connecticut, reaching out through many mission chapels and multiple ministries across the state of Connecticut, serving multiracial and multilingual groups. Church Extension is a wedded bride of 3 months working in home fellowship Bible study groups, youth groups, and other ministries in the area of Utica, New York, supporting herself largely through substitute teaching and a small expense assistance from the Home Mission Board. Church Extension is the Highland Avenue Baptist Church, New York City, with some 25 ministries to over 800 families, sponsoring some 8 mission chapels and growing from 16 members to over 400 members in 4 years. Church Extension is cleaning out a musty inner-city building in Philadelphia and through innovative ministries baptizing 50 people into the fellowship of the church in its first 11 months of operation. Church Extension is probing into the inner city, whether in San Francisco, Denver, Indianapolis, Philadelphia, or Boston. Church Extension is the church-owned mission in our land.
The chaplain is a man of God, a minister, a missionary serving in the military, in industry, in a prison, or in a hospital. The industrial chaplain is a man of God walking alongside the workers, not afraid to shake a greasy hand or pat the back of a man with a sweaty shirt. He gets the feel of the job, observes the threats to the individual that automation, assembly lines, and monotony can produce. He may be the chaplain where, as a carefully trained pastoral counselor, he is employed by one of the world's largest communications industries to minister to small groups of men stationed at lonely outposts far above the Arctic Circle, where temperatures drop far below zero, and where Eskimos will walk 2 miles to attend worship services conducted by this chaplain. His is a ministry in the marketplace, the chaplain in a large shopping center, sharing Christ with frustrated, restless teenagers, counseling with shoplifters, hearing the cry for help from someone who has no one to turn to. In the cab of a large tractor trailer, or among the men on the docks, or in the garage, the chaplain of a large trucking line is a representative of the acceptance, the love, and the forgiveness of God. Fear, guilt, depression, family problems, you name it. In the course of the day's work, the chaplain hears it all. "Now our marriage is headed for the rocks," she lamented. And knowing that she could speak in confidence, the wife told the chaplain things never revealed before. "I helped her see that a loving God would forgive her if she would only forgive herself," said the chaplain. The chaplain is a pastor for those who have no church relationship. He is the marriage counselor. He goes to a lonely mountain hillside to assist in a burial service for a child of unchurched workers in a textile industry. He stands by the bedside of a hospital person dying of cancer who wants to confess his need for Christ. He goes out in the middle of the night to befriend the alcoholic who has called for his help in his battle with a bottle. In the ear-splitting din of a steel mill, or the crises encountered in a hospital, in the tragedy of the battlefield, or the terrors of prison life, you'll find the chaplain saying, "God cares about you, and I care about you. I want to be your friend. The main thing is, he is there."
The program of work with National Baptists carries two main emphases. First, it is a sharing ministry. We share with National Baptists by providing scholarship assistance for young people who are preparing for full-time Christian vocations. We share with National Baptists by assisting in the salaries of teaching staffs at institutes, colleges, and seminaries. By assisting in the program and operation of Baptist centers. By assisting in the program and operation of Baptist associations. We share with National Baptist by providing student workers on campuses. By assisting in programs of outreach and inspiration, such as the National Baptist Student Retreat. Through companion church ministries. A companion church unit occurs when two Baptist churches share ideas, programs, outreach, facilities, or personnel, either to strengthen each other or to meet particular needs. Across our country, many units of companion churches worship together, study together, fellowship together, tackle common problems, and witness together. In Louisville, Kentucky, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church and the Crescent Hill Baptist Church cooperate by using the influence of the lay members to challenge problems which exist in their communities. In Manhattan, Kansas, the First Southern Baptist Church and the Pilgrim Baptist Church have developed extensive programs of cooperative evangelism. They witness both to the city and to the Kansas State campus through their efforts. In the Washington, D.C. area, the Ravensworth Baptist Church and the First Rising Mount Zion Baptist Church provide tutoring and remedial services for ghetto children who would otherwise remain educationally disadvantaged. Associations and state conventions are also finding ways of cooperating in meeting our common problems. The state of Kentucky has held regional and statewide youth rallies that have had crowds in excess of 15,000 to 20,000. Missouri has sponsored cooperative evangelistic activities. This fall, the National and Southern Baptist Conventions of Texas will hold their conventions simultaneously with cooperative worship services planned. In many of our states, National and Southern Baptists share cooperatively in vacation Bible school clinics, stewardship training, Sunday school and training union emphases, and evangelistic enterprises. Because cooperative ministries can only be successful as we get to know others who may be different from ourselves, Southern Baptists are engaging in dialogue sessions which allow us to talk about our differences and in Christ approach new avenues of openness. We are engaging in pulpit and worship exchanges. This allows us to experience other worship styles and get to know our Baptist neighbors. Southern Baptists are engaging in discussion and planning for new relationships at all levels of our denominational life. The Department of Work with National Baptists and its counterparts in state conventions stand ready to assist our churches and associations as we strive to prove in Christ there is no east or west, in Him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth.
The Spirit of God spoke to persons throughout the nation to go proclaim the gospel to the people in Hartford and New Britain, Connecticut. The Lord used seven languages to speak to the people of New Britain. A Polish lady heard a Negro young man from Houston, Texas, to speak her language, and she invited him to share the good news with her. The efforts to share the gospel with the Spanish-speaking people and their response to the message in Hartford resulted in the establishment of a new mission in the downtown area. The now governor of Georgia, Jimmy Carter, together with his Spanish brethren, walked the streets in Springfield, Massachusetts, sharing Christ in Spanish. The good news was also proclaimed in French, Portuguese, Polish, Ukrainian, Italian, English, and Russian. An adventure in metropolitan missions with Coach Shepherd as a catalyst came alive when the Holy Spirit touched the lives of internationals, Japanese, Chinese, Spanish, Russians, Portuguese, Indians, Anglos, and many others in San Diego, California. The needy, unemployed, illiterate, drug addicts, homeless, delinquent, and abandoned were ministered to in cooperation with the churches as well as the various agencies. The churches provided lay leaders, shared facilities, and invested funds. A year's efforts resulted in 13 classes, which brought 208 persons into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The book of Acts became relevant to the 20th century when the Spirit of God spoke to Austin Toledo, the Navajo interpreter at Tinian, New Mexico. Beginning with his own clan, Austin proclaimed the gospel to his people in their own culture and language. The change in Toledo's life brought inquiries from other Navajos. Men accepted Christ and in turn felt led to tell others. Weekly training sessions equipped these men to teach the Bible and minister to more than 2,500 Navajos each week. The presence of the Holy Spirit is evident as the work has developed from 26 to 57 congregations and the Navajos have assumed an increasing leadership role. The spiritual vacuum in the lives of the residents on Vieques Island challenged the Harold Groovers to invest their last years of service among the people there. The people of Vieques have known better days, days when industry boomed and there was plenty to eat and then some. In the midst of this progress, they decided to build a house of worship. Each gave money to purchase materials and helped in the construction as time permitted. But now the industry has closed or moved, and the people have time. Time to finish the building. But there are no materials. The foundation and walls have been erected, and now they wait. Wait for us to help, not give, but help. Help to have an effective witness to the islanders of Vieques near Puerto Rico. Within our land are many men who know not Christ the Lord. Within our land are many men who have never heard of Christ because no one spoke their language. Southern Baptists, through the Home Mission Board, shares the gospel in many languages.
Now, as the engineers give us the full light again, surely we rejoice together in these evidences that God is at work in our land. Here is evidence that in the face of serious problems, God is not dead. The churches are not dead, and missions is not irrelevant. He is at work in America through Southern Baptists, as through other groups of people who are committed to Him. He is at work in the efforts of your Home Mission Board. We are in a day when needs have multiplied. The population of the United States, for instance, is now 9 times as great as it was when Joseph Walker moved from this city to lead Southern Baptist home mission efforts. The population of the cities alone is larger today than the population of the entire nation just 42 years ago, when J.B. Lawrence moved from Missouri to lead your Home Mission Board. The United States is a great nation, but a nation which, with more than 80 million people unchurched and how many others do not know Christ, only God knows, a great nation which desperately needs to know God in Jesus Christ, that needs to know the good news that God loves every person. The good news that life has purpose and value. The good news that God wants to help and bless and redeem every person and use him to be a blessing to others. Surely, this is a time for prayer. This first day of June in the year of our Lord, 1971, prayer for increased support of this urgently needed and divinely blessed home missions task. Prayer for missionaries to answer God's call to these challenging fields. This is a time for fresh commitment as a convention and as individuals to our top priority. Jesus made this priority clear when he commanded, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So let us rejoice in all the evidences that God has, who has blessed through ages past, is at work today and is blessing in our land. Let us rejoice in the outstanding challenges and opportunities which are ours. May God grant that this night and this place shall be a gateway for all of us and for this convention to a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ and the spread of his gospel. This is our task in the churches. This is our task in home missions. I want now to call on Dr. Quartz Redford, beloved Executive Secretary Emeritus of the Home Mission Board, to come now and lead us in a period of personal and corporate commitment to Jesus Christ and his mission for us in these times. Dr. Redford.
May we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts have been stirred tonight as we've heard these workers and as we've seen these pictures. We realize tonight the multitudes that are lost, going down to eternal death. Heavenly Father, we realize that there are more lost people here in the United States tonight than ever has been before. We pray somehow or other that Thy Holy Spirit may put the burden on our hearts until we find no rest, no peace, until we find it in surrender to Thy will. Help each one to be a soul winner, Heavenly Father. We realize that we cannot give to the world something we do not have ourselves. No, Lord, help us to reach out and enlist and guide and teach these who are being saved to be soul winners. Bless the missionaries of the Home Mission Board, how we thank Thee for them. We would pray Thy richest blessings on every one of them. We know that many of them would be glad to be here tonight, but they are out yonder somewhere working with those who are in need, those who are lost. We pray for them tonight. Let Thy Holy Spirit be upon them and strengthen them and guide them and use them in a mighty way, bringing conviction and leading men and women, boys and girls, to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then, Heavenly Father, here's this great multitude. Their hearts have been touched. Grant that each one of us tonight, Father, may say, Lord, just take my life with all of its faults and failures and limitations, but Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Help us yonder in the home to be soul winners, yonder in the place of business, yonder in the school, yonder in the place of enjoyment, wherever we are, Heavenly Father. May we show a needy, dying world the love of Jesus Christ. And so, dear Father, help us tonight, each one, to just lay our lives upon the altar to say, Lord, help me to be a soul winner. Help me to be a missionary. Help me to tell somebody about Jesus Christ in His power to save. And then we pray once more, dear Father, for these great, for these multitudes. Many of them have never even heard the gospel for the first time. And as we think of it tonight, as I think of it, dear Lord, I don't know why I should have all of these blessings, the joys of salvation, these Christian friends, the privilege of being in this convention. I don't know why I should have all these things when there's so many that never have even heard for the first time. And Father, I'm resolved tonight that I'm going to be a better soul winner than I've been in days gone by. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And Father, may each one here tonight take inventory of his own heart and life. And may he tonight dedicate his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yonder in the Sunday school class, yonder in the everyday visitation, yonder in the everyday worker world. Dear Heavenly Father, just take that life and use it in a mighty way. May this indeed be a time of dedication, a time of surrender, a time when each one will say, Lord, all to Jesus I surrender all. Father, it might be if there's somebody here tonight, it's not a Christian. May he not go away from this place tonight without giving his heart to the Lord. Lord, doubtless there are those here who have felt the call time and time again, but they put it off. Help them tonight to say, Lord, take my life. And Father, we all need to seek the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. And so may each of us say, Lord, help me to be just what you'd have me to be. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Rutledge, Dr. Redford, members of the Home Mission Board staff for this very stimulating presentation of the exciting work of our Home Mission Board. Your balloting this afternoon for the office of second vice president has necessitated a runoff election between Warren Hulgren of Oklahoma and Charles Jolly of New Jersey. We're going to call for Dr. Fred Kendall to come and explain to you how we will carry on the election with the use of your ballots, and we'll take care of that matter of business very quickly.
You'll please secure ballot number 4, and we'll be using ballot number 4 for this balloting. Warren Hultgren's number will be number 1 opposite the little arrow. Number 1, Charles Jolly, position number 2. And you will vote as you've been doing today by punching out the little square that is squared in black at the end of the arrow, opposite number 1 or number 2, according to your selection for whom you want to vote. Now, please do not use any other ballot other than number 1, because if you do, the machine will reject it and it will not be counted.
You mean number 4?
Number 4. Remove the little squares also, if you will, please, after you have punched them out so they do not cling to the ballot. And then if you will do as you have been doing so wonderfully today, place the ballots together with the cut corner together so they're all fit together, and pass them down here to your right. Now those in the upper levels, if you will pass them to the center of those center aisles, then the ushers will please get them. Now I hope there are ushers in every area. We had some criticism this afternoon saying that some of the ballots were not collected in the upper areas. But I hope there are ushers in every area. And when you have voted, if you will pass them to those aisles, as I have indicated, and ushers, if you will get them and bring them to the teller's room, and tellers, if you will come immediately, we will get the vote tabulated as quickly as possible. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Kendall. We do have 3 additional officers to elect at this time: the recording secretary, the registration secretary, and treasurer of our convention. I'm going to recognize Fred Rhodes, first vice president of the convention, to come and make the nomination for recording secretary.
Mr. Chairman, I move that the convention by acclamation elect Clifton J. Allen, recording secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Is there a second to the motion? If you favor then the election of Dr. Allen by acclamation, would you indicate it by saying aye?
Aye.
Any opposed, by the same sign. And in a moment we'll get to thank this fine man who continues to serve us in such a wonderful way. Mr. Rhodes?
Mr. Chairman, then may I place in nomination the name of W. Fred Kendall as registration secretary, and move that the convention elect him by acclamation.
There is a second to that motion. If there is no discussion and you favor the election of Dr. Kendall to this post, would you indicate it again by saying aye?
Aye.
Any opposed, same sign. Of course, Dr. Kendall continues to serve us in this way.
And lastly, but by no means least, Mr. Chairman, let me place in nomination the name of Porter W. Ruth, Treasurer, Executive Secretary and Treasurer of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee, and move that he be elected by acclamation.
All right, thank you. You've heard the motion. Is there a second? There is. If you favor the election of Dr. Ruth, and I think you've been seated for a while, if you favor that election, would you indicate it by standing?
Secretary.
All right, thank you. You may be seated. Is there any opposition to this? You indicated by the same sign, and I'm certain there's none, and these men have been elected. We do need one to come to cast the ballot for the convention, and I'm going to ask Fred Rhodes to do that now as he makes this official.
Mr. Chairman, then, it is my privilege to order that a unanimous ballot be cast for these who have been so acclaimed.
I'll take that as a motion. Is there a second? And to make that official, if you favor this official ballot of these three, indicate it by saying aye once more.
Aye.
You just said aye. You didn't say aye once more. All right, any opposed by the same sign? And this motion carries. Earl Pounds has asked that we make an announcement for the Local Arrangements Committee. They made provisions for the care of your children, young children, in the exhibition hall, and prepared for far more than those who have come, and so the committee has asked that we invite any of you to bring your children who are 4 and 5 years of age to the exhibition hall, the child care center there, and they'll be happy to care for these older children as well as those through 3 years of age. I know we appreciate the work of these on the committee, and you'll hear that announcement, and if any of you brought your children, you'll be happy to take advantage of this service rendered by the Local Arrangements Committee. When this portion of the program tonight was planned, it was the wish of Dr. Bates especially that it be indeed a high hour of deep worship experience in the presence of our Lord, and I know you join me in helping to make that possible. You'll be praying as we worship tonight. You in the hallways and those who are moving about will help us to make this time a time of deep meaning, and we'll be praying that God will speak to us in a very real way as this service of worship begins tonight. To lead us in the music of worship are the Volunteer State Chorale from Tennessee, joined by some ministers of music from the state of Kentucky, all under the direction of Dr. Don Husted of Southern Seminary. They'll come to sing for us, and we'll move into the worship service immediately.
Page 20, God of Grace and God of Glory.
In just a moment, Dr. John Claypool will bring the convention message. Dr. Claypool has been for 10 years the pastor of the Crescent Hills Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He presently serves as president of the Kentucky Baptist Convention and came to this native state of Kentucky from Decatur, Georgia, where he had been associate pastor at First Baptist Church. John served in pastorates in the states of Tennessee and Kentucky preceding that, and is a graduate of Mars Hill College and Baylor University, where I first came to know him, and where there began a continuing and deepening relationship of appreciation through the years. John earned his graduate degree, Doctor of Theology, at Southern Seminary. He is formerly chairman of the Southern Baptist Christian Life Commission, very active in the civic affairs of his city, and a friend, I suppose, of all of us here who have come to know him and appreciate his ministry in Louisville and the way God has used him to speak in such a timely and powerful way in our day. We'll be praying for John, asking that God would speak through him to us tonight when he speaks in just a moment. Milo Arbuckle has been standing by as alternate in this position, and we recognize him at this time to come and read the scripture passage and lead us in prayer. Milo Arbuckle is pastor of the Denver Temple Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, and after he leads us in scripture and prayer, the men will sing again, and then Dr. Claypool will preach.